Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
I'm going
into Friday here on
Archangel
Radio. I know. Woo! And it was only a four-day work week, so there's that.
There's nice. That. Even yeah, better.
I know. So welcome in. Hope everyone's going to have a beautiful weekend. Weather should be nice. It's just kind of gorgeous out there, sunny and coolish.
How was the early morning walk with Max?
Oh, it's okay. Yeah. Yeah. I only complain when I wake up and I look and it's in the 40s and then the 30s. But, you know, 50s are fine. Fine with
me. He's happy either way, though.
Oh, yes. He lives the life over there. Today is feast day of St. Andre Bessette. We talked about him yesterday with Don yeah. Buettner on the Saints for the Month. And what a great story. He's from Montreal. And Todd suggested we take a station road trip up
Come
there.
Come on to the Oratory of St. Joseph. Let's go.
I know. You got the bus. Just pick us all up.
I'm ready.
So we'll open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, friend of the lowly, who gave your servant, St. Andre Bessette, a great devotion to St. Joseph and a special commitment to the poor and afflicted, help us through his intercession to follow his example of prayer and love, and so come to share with him in your glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
Headlines for Friday, January 6th, the Feast of St. Andre Bessette. As Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI was laid to rest in Rome yesterday after his death at the age of 95, speakers and attendees of the SEEK 23 Catholic Conference in St. Louis remembered the late Pope's scholarship and love for Christ with fondness and gratitude. South Carolina's Fetal Heartbeat and Protection from Abortion Act, which would ban abortions after 6 weeks of pregnancy, is unconstitutional, according to the state Supreme Court. The bill passed into law less than a year ago and was activated after the U.S. Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. Household retail giant Bed Bath & Beyond said yesterday continued financial struggles may force it into bankruptcy. Mm. The New Jersey-based company outlined the reasons causing it to scuffle financially, including lower customer traffic and reduced levels of inventory availability. Uber drivers in New York City staged a one-day strike yesterday protesting the company's lawsuit aimed at blocking new regulations that would ensure them a raise. Former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton will join Columbia University as a professor of practice at the School of International and Public Affairs and as a presidential fellow at Columbia World Projects. Damar Hamlin is awake, can move his hands, feet, and head. He recently asked medical personnel who won the Buffalo Bills-Cincinnati Bengals game, which was stopped when he went into cardiac arrest. Hotel chain Travelodge revealed the most unusual items left behind at its British locations in 2022.
Toothbrushes?
You ready?
Yep.
Including a pair of Japanese chin puppies.
Oh, no.
Who would leave puppies behind?
Oh, maybe.
And a soccer team-themed wedding cake. It was uncut. A complete wedding cake.
That was probably the part they were going to take home and freeze, and they maybe were a little hungover from the wedding.
I don't know. Oh. All right. We have with us on the line Pat Ahrensberg. Good morning, Pat.
Hey, good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us. So we're looking here ahead to March. There's something going on here for the Archdiocese, correct, Pat?
Yeah, so we have, I don't know, I guess about a decade ago, we started doing a family conference called it One Faith, One Family. And it's a biannual conference, so it's every other year. And it will be coming up on March 17th and 18th, and it'll be at the Mobile Civic Center, and it'll be a fish fry Friday night in Cooper Riverside Park. And I think it's going to be fantastic. The Swaffords are coming down. He's a theology professor at Benedictine College, and his wife works at Benedictine, and she's a speaker. And my daughters have heard her speak on many occasions and found her to be very dynamic and insightful.
Awesome.
So we're very excited to have them coming down.
Just for the technicality, for the details, though, it is the convention center, not the civic center, right? Mm.
Correct.
Okay.
Did I say civic?
You did.
All right.
That's all right. It's another big building down there. That could fit lots of people.
The big one on the river.
The big one on the river.
The train runs through it.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Which has great views everywhere. It's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. It is. And our theme is One Holy Catholic and Apostolic.
Oh, nice.
So we spent a lot of time coming up with that.
Where'd you get that from?
We just kind of made it up, and
stick.
There is it might stick. Yeah. So just looking at the world, guys, you know, just there seems to be so much strife among peoples, and it has seeped into. You know, it seems to me that we tend to, in our culture and in our time, we tend to kind of have a lens of politics. So, like when a pope speaks. Or a bishop speaks or whatever, we interpret that through our political lens, you know, as being politically conservative, liberal, and that's flipped. I mean, it's upside down from what it's supposed to be. We should have a Catholic lens. We should see everything through the lens of the gospel. And then we interpret political realities through that lens. And I think that that's part of the reason for the disunity that we feel, especially within the church. And so my intent, and as we are planning this conference, is to just really invite us at this time when there's a great deal of disunity to circle the wagons and know that the culture is diametrically opposed to the gospel. It's diametrically opposed to valuing human life and the dignity of each person. And we'd better stop quibbling over some things, and we ought to focus on Christ and his church.
How do we get
and
there,
so that's sort of the...
Pat? Because I was having a discussion with someone who is a contemporary of mine, and I love them. They're a wonderful person, but they just kept harping about liturgical stuff, and I'm like, listen, I thought we were all on the same team. So how do we get that broader viewpoint that you're talking about, Pat?
Well, one, I think we need to sort of reflect on our own hearts and minds and ask. And I think that takes a humility. I think there's a humility to realize, you know, listen, God did not make me a bishop. He did not make me the pope. He's smarter than that, mm-hmm. you know, than to do that to his church. I'm not in charge of it. And the reality is when I go to mass, when I go to public worship, I have to sort of subjugate my own desires to what's happening in the liturgy. So, for example, there are times that I feel like throwing my hands up during mass and yelling, Alleluia. Mm-hmm. You know, there are times that I feel just in love with the Lord and just want to scream out in joy. And I don't do that. And because it would be inappropriate, it would be distracting. I have to subjugate what I want to do at that moment to what the church is actually doing in the liturgy. And I think that we need to approach that when we approach the liturgy, that look, I'm going to worship, and it's not about what I feel like, and it's not about what I want to do. It's about worshiping God in the liturgy. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I do. And I think that we need to develop that humility. And you're right, Todd, to focus on the liturgy. That's where the sort of the vitriolic battle lines have been drawn.
Well, it seems like we're together, you know, in the ideals and the doctrine, and then we quibble about the practices and the small things, and maybe they're inconsequential. And I think you're right, and we need to kind of have a reset of our minds in regards to what's truly important, that we care for each other, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So to that end, what do you have going on at this conference? One Faith, One Family, and it is in March. And let me just remind our listeners.
March 17th and 18th.
They can go to mobarch.org and get ticket information there.
That's right. It'll take you to the Eventbrite site and have some details there, and you'll be able to buy tickets there. And just to back up for a second before we talk more about the conferences, you know, I don't mean to say that focusing on the liturgy is a bad thing, because it's not. We should be focused on the liturgy. I mean, there's the church's theology has always been the way we pray informs how we believe. So it does. It makes a difference. We need to do liturgy well. And simply suggesting that if I have a different, maybe liturgical framework, don't presume that I'm the devil.
Mm, amen.
Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Yeah. I feel like when people disagree about, well, should you celebrate Mass ad orientem? Should we do it this way? As you start to have conversations about how the liturgy should be done, I think a couple of things are important to keep in mind. One, we're not the church. We are part of the church. And so we don't get just every, you know, the fact that I want it this way doesn't mean that that is the way. You know what I mean?
Right. No, I know exactly what you mean.
Yeah, and that we have to be humble enough to realize that I have to subjugate my preferences to that, as long as it's not doing something wrong or evil. I'm not suggesting, you know, because I think that that's one of the flippant responses people have sometimes, guys, is like, well, it doesn't matter what we do in the liturgy, just love Jesus. And I think that's a really shallow, poor approach as well, because it does matter. The way you worship absolutely forms how we believe. So we stand at the gospel because that's a proclamation about how important the gospel is as compared even to the rest of scripture. Yeah. So the liturgy does, it catechizes and it forms and it's reflective of what we believe, but it also helps to form us in knowing what we believe. And so please don't think that I'm saying it doesn't matter. What I'm saying is that we should approach our differences in that regard. Understanding that the bishops, the Pope, and the church at large has the good of the church in their mind and in their heart as they make decisions about the liturgy and about other things, whether it's a question of whether we're going to sell this property or that property, or whether we're going to require masks in Catholic schools or not require masks in Catholic schools. I mean, all the things that happens in the life of the church. Don't presume that whoever it is that's making the decision has ill will. And I'm just telling you, I've seen a lot of ill will, you know, especially like during the COVID lockdown things. I mean, the calls that I got from people, I'm great with disagreement and let's discuss and but the calls I was getting were from people who were just livid and convinced that it was just nefarious on the part of the diocese that this decision was made or that decision wasn't made. And so I guess coming out of that's when, you know, the Lord really put on my heart, you know, we really need, I think, Todd, you used the phrase a reset. I think we need a reset in the way we approach each other and understand that we're Catholic and we might disagree on whether the priest should be ad orientem or not. And that's fine. Let's have that conversation. But let's not yell at each other about it.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, so you're starting on the Feast of St. Patrick on Friday night.
Oh, that's convenient, Patrick Ansberg.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it is. And you know, it's funny because the date of this conference has moved several times. I don't mean this year, but it's if you all remember, Todd, we usually have done this in the like late summer, early fall,
right, yeah.
August, and, you know, kind of right before you go back to school. Well, what we discovered over years of these conferences that there's never a good weekend at that time of year, because we do it one year and the complaints were, well, it was tough because it was our last weekend to be on vacation. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of families who didn't want to come back for that. Okay, so let's move it forward a week. And then everybody was complaining, well, this is the weekend we're trying to get. This is the last weekend before school starts, and we got to get school uniforms and do this and do that. And there's just, I just don't think there's a good weekend in there. So this year we moved it to this time of year. And the original one way back in 2012 was in the spring. And so we're going to have a fish fry Friday night. We're working, trying to get several of the Knights of Columbus groups to go together. And instead of having a fish fry in their parish, which I know is a fundraiser for them, is for them to two or three of those groups to get together to take care of everybody Friday evening. And then they can, you know, they'll be selling those fish fry dinners at, in Cooper Riverside Park. Mm-hmm. If it rains, we have a contention. We've purchased 100 of the parking spots underneath the convention center. So if you guys are familiar with the convention center, you know how it's kind of elevated and the parking's underneath it. Mm-hmm. So if it's raining, we can move the consumption of all the fish frying deliciousness to tables underneath in the parking area.
Nice.
Because we're not the convention center is very persnickety about bringing food in because that's a big moneymaker for them. So, right. So come rain, come shine, we'll have a fish fry Friday night, and we'll have fun and games, family games out there, giant Jenga games. We'll have toss across, just lots of family fun. I think it's important that families have fun together. You know, praying together as a family is super important. But, you know, Todd, when you reflect on happy memories of your family, you guys are often playing, you know?
Oh, yeah.
So
it's a ping pong championship.
Families forget to pray together. Exactly. Exactly. I think families forget to play together and enjoy each other. And so Friday night, we'll have a fish fry. We'll be playing together outside. And then we'll go inside and have an introduction to what we're going to be doing on Saturday. And we'll offer adoration.
Nice.
Friday night for about half an hour. So kids can hang in there. It's not, you know, it's a holy while rather than a holy hour. Mm-hmm. Just to, you know, it's people don't go into a weight room for the first time in their lives and put 315 pounds on the bar and try to bench it. They will get hurt.
Right.
And likewise, you got a 12-year-old kid who's never really done adoration before, or a 9-year-old kid. You don't want to make them do a holy hour because they will, their heads might explode. Mm-hmm. And so it's a half hour. Get them, just let them have some exposure with the Lord and be with Him and learn how to grow in intimacy with Him. So that's Friday night.
Nice.
So it's kind of a fun night. It's sort of setting the invitation to come in deeper into a deeper relationship with the Lord.
Beautiful.
Kind of excited to talk about that. We have, The bishop in Biloxi was talking with Archbishop Brody, I don't know, 6-7 months ago, and talking about he wanted to do a family conference, and did we want to do something with him? And the Archbishop said, we're already doing that. Mm-hmm. So Bishop Kinnaman was very excited about that and asked if they could join. So we will be inviting folks from the Biloxi Diocese to join us and come over, and hopefully they'll kind of see how awesome a family conference can be. You know, it seems to me, and it's open for everybody. It's one faith, one family. The church is a family of God. The diocese is a family of God. But this conference, the other dimension of it is that it specifically angles to take into account families with children. So for example, ticket pricing, it's for the whole family. It's not just for individuals necessarily. You can buy an individual ticket, but you can also buy a family ticket. We have a separate track for elementary school kids. We have a couple of tracks, actually. And then we'll also have a couple of breakout sessions for the teens to go and have time with just kids who are kind of in the high school age. So we really aim at them. I feel like so often we subdivide our families. So these guys go over there to youth group stuff. Couples go to this, older people go to the 50 and above club. So we kind of cut up the family, and that's fine. So we can minister to particular dimensions, but we have to do something to bring the entire family together. So entire families are welcome to come, because we want the entire family of God to gather together, to talk about, growing intimacy with Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, so how do people get the information and sign up, Pat?
mobarch.org, and you'll find the information there, and they'll take you to our Eventbrite site where you can look at ticket pricing. You can look at some of the details of the Swoffers who will be speaking, some of the other elements that we have. We're going to have kind of a meeting with Miss Haley today to talk about some fun ways to have some music competitions Friday night. So all of that would be on the Eventbrite website that you'll access through the Archdiocese at mobarch.org.
Fantastic.
Right.
Thanks, Pat.
Pat Ahrensberg, putting things together over there at the Archdiocese.
Nice.
Oh, you're going to love the next segment, Todd. Dan Burke, going to look at our spiritual life coming up as we continue that on LA Catholic Morning.
Then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. That mood, music sets the mood, Mike. Thanks for that. On the line is Dan Burke. He's been our regular guest for some time, and we have been going through putting together a better spiritual life for ourselves.
Amen.
With under Dan Burke's direction. Good morning, Dan. How are you?
Great. Happy New Year. How are you guys doing?
Yeah. Now, Mike sent me this title for how you're going to discuss today's event. What's the difference between those who make spiritual progress this year and those who will keep circling the drain? And I had to chuckle because I'm like, wow, that just sounds like I don't want to be in category two.
Yeah, I didn't want category two to have any anything appealing about it. It's actually a phrase from a friend of mine who it was his own description. It actually made me sad that he feels like he's just circling the drain. Mm. And but God be praised, there is a way out of that, you know, and it's quite a dangerous place, you know, because you're at the edge of the kingdom. You're easily snatched out. Mm-hmm. We don't have to live like that. The Lord wants us to grow in union with him. Go ahead, Ellen.
I'm just curious because some people, that phrase circling the drain, at first I thought of myself too. I'm like, yeah, I'm probably pretty close to that drain. But in what aspect would we think of ourselves like that? You know, I thought of it like, well, not as committed to my prayer life and all in those times I do set aside for prayer. Is that generally what you're talking about here?
Well, I think circling the drain is really about hanging out too close to the exit of the kingdom. And what does that mean? It means that we are in habitual sin, mortal sin in particular. And we just go through the cycle of, I sin, I go to confession, I sin, I go to confession. I'm not happy. I'm struggling all the time. I'm dealing with negative thoughts all the time. It indicates a lack of progress. Whereas, so circling the drain isn't what happens to people who are going intensely from good to better, as St. Ignatius would describe it. And that doesn't mean, you know, people who are going from good to better do fall, do struggle, do commit sin, and do go to confession. But the difference is that they're breaking slowly or rapidly, breaking those patterns that keep them too close to that exit door and too much in the power of the enemy. Does that make sense?
It does, Dan. It makes perfect sense. But I think the problem is people don't understand the connections and the intentionality of it all. I gave a talk recently on joy. And the one individual contacted me and he's like, Todd, I just don't understand how you can be so joyful because of X, Y, and Z, you know, and then he was applying that stuff to his own life. And I said, listen, you have to disconnect from that. It has nothing to do with the circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if we are seeking God, then it doesn't mean our circumstances necessarily will change, does it, Dan?
Yeah, it's exactly right. It's our perspective on the circumstances that really begins to change. I think a key word in what you just said is intentionality, and that gets to the fundamental difference between those who will sort of have good intentions, and you know, you remember the old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But the thing that gets you off that, circling the drain of that road to hell, is that the intentions have to be connected with intentionality. But what does that look like? And a lot of people don't necessarily know or know how to do that. But God be praised, the saints all lived in a particular way, whether they were lay people or religious or priests or whatever. And that is, they all have intentionality. Every day when they get up, they live by what is historically known as a rule of life. And a rule of life is getting up every day and asking, it answers the question, how today am I going to love God and love those he's placed in my care? Not generally, but very specifically. So one of the secrets, you know, one of the differences between those who will this year will make no spiritual progress and will, in fact, probably regress, and those who will make progress is that intentionality.
All right, but then how do we get to that place? Because I have met people who, it is amazing how their foundation is built so strongly that any storm, it seems, can't shake them. I mean, they're just amazing people, Dan, and I want to be that person. How do I get there?
Well, if you looked under the hood of that person, you wouldn't find that they're that way because they're lackadaisical about their spiritual life. Instead, what you're going to find is they're people deeply rooted in prayer, deeply rooted in the sacraments. But I think in a very specific and practical way, there are three components to this intentionality that are transformational. They're conditions within which, if you live or create them in your life by God's mercy, you will begin to break out. One is clarity, the second is community, and the third is accountability. The clarity piece is the most important to begin with, which is that you write down exactly what you plan to do tomorrow morning and every day indefinitely that is going to draw you more closely to Christ. So I live by that principle. I have a rule of life. So in my little book, I have every morning, because I struggle with the sin of gluttony, I weigh myself every single morning, so I can't lie to myself about what my true proportions were the last few days or week. The second thing I do is an examine of the prior day. The third is a mental prayer. So those are just an example of three things that I do in terms of my life toward God, and then I track those things every single day. Every morning I get up, I look at the same list, and I will make a note as to whether I failed in that or I made progress according to God's will. There's also a component of that toward others, like gentleness, patience, that's also in my rule of life that I check at the end of every day. Did I greet everyone with joy, and did I treat everyone, the male person, the woman serving me at Chipotle last night, did I treat them with dignity and respect? Did I look in their eye and love them? But these are specific things I have to do in order to grow in holiness. Does that make sense?
Oh, it does. And even you saying a rule of life, because most of us who are lay people, we don't think that we have a rule of life.
Or if it's there, it's vague.
I'm just going. I'm a good person. Right, Dan?
I'm loving.
Yeah. You know, as long as we keep everything really vague and squishy, we'll end up in lukewarmness and drifting away from the Lord. But when we begin to get really specific, you can't lie. The human person has an infinite capacity for self-delusion, okay? But you can't lie to yourself as easily when you weigh yourself every day and you know what your goal weight is. You just can't. Did I eat more calories last week than my body burned? Yes or no? It's going up or it's going down. There's no lying to yourself. You know, did I practice mental prayer? Did I spend time with Jesus this morning and yesterday morning and the morning after? We have this, I think we've talked about it on this show, we have this beautiful design in us that helps us to ignore risk. You know, my son, we had unfortunately a fire in the chapel here over Christmas, and my son ran up into the fire to put it out, you know, to save the retreat center. Mm-hmm. There was something in him that protected him from thinking about all the risk, and instead he was pointed to the virtue of putting the fire out. Mm-hmm. But that same instinct makes us go to sleep in our spiritual life, because it makes us forget the risks we face every day. That if I don't pray today, I've just drifted away from Jesus by that incremental reality that day. If I don't pray day two, I've drifted further away from him. I'm less connected to him. If I don't pray day three, but if you don't write it down, you can fall asleep to that risk and that reality that's happening, that you're slowly slipping away from him.
I think one of the challenges is that we don't feel the fire every day. We don't see the flames. And so we don't see the danger there. You know what I'm saying? It's more of a, and I think it goes back to what you described earlier, intentionality. Because if you're not intentional, because the spiritual world that we try to live in and grow in, it's not like the physical world with the flames burning and I better put the fire out, I better pray. We don't have that immediate physical reminder of what we should do. And I think that that's really hard for people that get distracted in this very busy world with other shiny objects and stuff.
Well, you're making the exact point, mm-hmm. right? It's you're not confronted with the flames of hell normally on a day-to-day basis,
right.
Which is why the church asked us in this past Advent we just went through to focus on those things, to remind us, hey, is your compass set toward eternity? Are you really daily moving that direction, or are you drifting? You know, but I think it's, Ellen, it's about, well, part of getting clarity. So we talked about clarity, community, and accountability. Another aspect of clarity is daily spiritual reading. Everyone who makes spiritual progress reads something every day that helps them to fix that broken compass. Every one of us has a compass which is designed to aim us to God, but concupiscence constantly tries to reorient that compass away from true north. Mm-hmm. But the only way to mitigate that is every day when we get up, we spend time with Jesus. He reminds us of what is true north. We do things like spiritual reading to be reminded of true north, to be awake to things that we tend to fall asleep to. So we have to have these disciplines to bring clarity, to know whether or not we're making progress toward heaven.
And I think also part of our culture, though, is that everything is designed in culture to forget the fact that we're going to die. Like, I'm not a fan of tattoos at all, Dan. I lament that a number of my children have them now. It's a cultural phenomenon. But I do have one friend who got one late in life. And I was like, oh, man, you got a tattoo. And he goes, well, let me show it to you. And on his inner arm, it says Memento Mori.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you know, that one I'm going to give you a pass on. I'm going to give you a pass on that one.
No, I totally agree. I mean, remember your death, right? Remember that you're a mortal. Remember the end. The psalmist says that the psalmist prays to the Lord, Lord, show me the brevity of life that I might praise you and turn my life to you. You know, unfortunately for me, I've had abuse as a child. I grew up in a very terrible household. And I have a brother who was in a casket by the time he was 35 and a niece who was in a casket by the time she was 2.5, both to drug abuse. The thing that gifted me with, and my sister died tragically at 35 as well. Those things are very difficult, but they were a gift in the sense that the Lord blessed me with this real clarity about you could die any minute. You could be, my sister was healthy one day with two kids and a husband, happily married, devout Christian. She went to bed one night, ended up in the ER and died the next morning.
Wow.
35. Mm-hmm. And I think that we forget how you know, brief life can be, and that we need to be ready for our judgment. So we need to get these daily disciplines in place so that when we meet him, we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," instead of, "Depart from me, I don't know you, I don't know who you are," which Jesus said is a very real possibility, even for those who call him Lord, even for those who claim his name, cast out demons in his name, do great works in his name. We really have to wake up and stay awake, which he, of course, admonished us over and over, to be awake, to be alert, so that we don't drift off into this spiritual stupor and drift away from God.
How do we get that clarity, Dan? Because, like, I remember when I was discerning the Franciscans, there was an old friar there who his rosary beads were oblong. They were no longer circular, and they were worn out in the middle, you know?
Totally get it.
And I was like, "Oh, Father, that your rosary is beautiful, how worn out it is." And then he turned to me with these ice blue eyes. I will never forget this. I forget the guy's name, but it just looked at me, and he goes, "If I knew the power of the rosary, these would be dust by now." Mm-hmm. So I want that clarity. How do I get there, Dan?
Yeah, I think it's daily with Jesus in the Gospels. I hate to be repetitive, but I can't emphasize it enough. When you spend time with him every day and he shapes the way that you think, the way that you see the world, the way that you see yourself, I promise you it will break through the muck. And you will begin to see and know the peace of God. You will begin to understand what spiritual growth is. You'll begin to see how contrary the values of the world are to your own, and you'll be confronted with that. But God be praised, that's a confrontation of an encounter with the one who can heal that and bring you closer to him. So the clarity comes through daily mental prayer, a daily plan. Like, even if it's incredibly simple, I'm going to pray 15 minutes every day, and I have a little columns for every day of the week, and I check, did I pray or did I not? And daily spiritual reading, I think those are the beginnings of clarity. In the next couple of weeks, we'll cover the other two aspects of community and accountability. But if you start with clarity this year, just that one will set you apart from all those people who have great intentions and start their new workout plans, but then a few months into the year, forgot how to get to the workout center.
Yeah. Know? Some people by the end of January. I think it's a great place to start, Dan Burke. Thanks for joining us. Check out all of his stuff at spiritualdirection.com.
Thanks, Dan.
God bless.
I'll talk to you soon. Right there. There's your plan. It's like going to the gym. 15 minutes. Spiritual reading.
Let's go.
Sunday Gospel Reflection is next with Father Andrew Jones. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is.
You did.
I did.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning, here on Archangel Radio. Todd Spencer with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, and Reed are here. With us on the line, Father Andrew Jones, pastor of the City of St. Jude Parish in Montgomery. Good morning, Father.
Morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm doing great. How are you guys? Great.
Now we're better because mm-hmm. you're on the line. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So we have an Epiphany this Sunday?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we'll celebrate the Epiphany of the Lord on this Sunday and Saturday vigil. Mm-hmm. And almost at the end of the Christmas season, almost.
I know. People don't realize when Advent is as long as it can be, which is it was this year,
right?
Then it means the Christmas season is as short as it can be.
Yeah, it does feel like
because the baptism
season.
Of the Lord is like, you know, Epiphany and then baptism of the Lord and then take your tree down.
Yeah.
Oh, people did that on the 26th in my neighborhood.
Oh,
I know.
Stop.
Very, very sad.
Don't put the tree out on the Feast of St. Stephen. Don't do it.
I know.
I know. It's so sad. And it's like, you know, but I guess, you know, I don't know, people, what do they do now? Is it like the day after Halloween or whatever, the tree goes up? I mean, it's
yeah,
like,
we were pretty close to that. Yeah.
So they're a little tired of it by then. I understand. Mm. You ready to dive into Matthew's gospel?
Yes. So when I call my my dog is with me and she has taken my gospel away. Okay, here, I got it. Okay. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and do him homage.' After their audience with the king, they set out, and behold, the star that they had seen in its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, yesterday we had the funeral of Pope Benedict the 16th, which was beautiful. If you get to watch clips online, I mean, most people, I think, in the U.S. didn't get to see it live because it would have been about 3 a.m. So most people were asleep. But if you get to watch clips of the funeral, it's a beautiful funeral. And Benedict, while he was Pope, but also when he was Joseph Ratzinger, Cardinal Ratzinger, had written about the Epiphany and preached about the Epiphany numerous times. And I thought it might be appropriate, since being on the Feast of the Epiphany, but also just a day after his funeral, to sort of reflect on one of his reflections of the Epiphany, and this one specifically from the Epiphany in 2007. It was his Angelus, part of his Angelus. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just a couple of points that he made.
Sure.
He says, the Magi who we hear about in the gospel today, probably Persian religious leaders, he says, reached Jerusalem, and they were guided by the star. It was a luminous heavenly phenomenon, and they interpreted it as a sign of the birth of the new King of the Jews. But it's interesting because no one in the city knew anything. Rather, the king in charge, Herod, was very disturbed by the news and begins to conceive the tragic design of the slaughter of the holy innocents to eliminate his newborn rival. But the Magi instead placed their trust in sacred scriptures, in particular in the prophecy of Micah, according to which the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, in the city of David, which is only about 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem. They depart in that direction and they see the star anew. And they're full of joy, and they follow it until it stops over a poor dwelling. And they enter and found the baby with Mary. And they prostrated before him in homage of his royal dignity, offer gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But why is this happening so important? Because in it, the adhesion of the pagan people to faith in Christ has already begun to be fulfilled according to the promise made by God to Abraham, about which the book of Genesis refers. "By you, all the families of the earth will bless themselves." If Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds of Bethlehem represent the people of Israel who have welcomed the Lord, the Magi instead are the first of the peoples also called to be a part of the church, the new people of God, no longer established on ethnic, linguistic, or cultural grounds, but uniquely on common faith in Jesus, the Son of God. The Epiphany of Christ, therefore, is at the same time the Epiphany of the Church, the manifestation of her universal call and mission. So what Pope Benedict was highlighting here then is we have here, the overall theme of the Epiphany, which is the light of the star, but also kind of played off of the fact that Christ is the light. And we hear at the beginning of the Gospel of John, a great prologue, that Jesus is the true light that comes into the world and shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So we have the star, which is leading them, but it leads them to the real star, which is Jesus, right, who leads all of us. And in that, he says, you know, this the celebration of the Epiphany then is really a celebration of the Church. It's sort of like the first time that the Church is made manifest, which is really what Epiphany means, right? So you have Mary, you have Jesus, you have Joseph, you have shepherds, but now those people who represent Israel, right, the faithful remnant, this kind of poor faithful remnant that is receiving the promise of God, now has also been drawn in these people from the East, these like Persian rulers, these people who aren't even Jewish, which we should see ourselves in. This is the first time the Church is all together, the Jews and the non-Jews alike, around worshiping Jesus, right? So sort of this beautiful moment, really, where Epiphany is like sort of like the preview of coming attractions in a way. Like the Epiphany is the first time you get like what the Church is going to be, the Jews and the non-Jews all centered around Jesus, worshiping him. And his light is drawing people from all over the world, right? But many times Pope Benedict makes this point that light is not always going to be received in the same way. Like Mary is like, you know, Israel knows what to do with it, right? They have the revelation from God. They have the scriptures. They have the prophets. And so they understand, like, this is God come on a pilgrimage to them. You know, but like, what are the magi think is happening? I mean, do they even really know? All they really know is that like there's this king of the Jews, but they don't really know what that means, right? But they're searching for something, and they find something even better than what they were searching for. Instead of just a king of the Jews, they find the king of every human person on earth. They find the king of kings, right?
Wow.
And so it's, you know, the Epiphany is about all of that, I think, you know. But then you also have Herod in the background, and some people find the Lord, and it's not a message that they really want to receive. Enjoy it. It's sort of threatening, or it's something that they can't receive it. You know, it's as Jesus will say later in the Gospels, blessed are those who don't take offense at me, right? Mm-hmm. Whereas Simeon says in his prophecy in the temple, this child is a sign of contradiction, right? It'll be a stumbling block. Like, some people will find the Lord Jesus and they'll worship him along with Mary and Joseph, the shepherds and the magi. But some people are going to take either an apathetic or a hostile view, right? And so all of this already happens at the Epiphany. And so Pope Benedict very often in his homilies calls to mind that. And he says, you know, this above all is the feast of the Church. It's the preview of what the Church is going to be, but it's also shows us what the reactions to the Lord Jesus are, and some of them will accept him, and some of them won't.
Amen.
But he is the light that attracts all. Nevertheless, you have to look at him. You have to make that choice.
Right. I'm just so grateful that we were included in the invitation.
Yeah, absolutely. Like, as he says, it's no longer based on cultural or ethnic grounds, right? Like God is here for all of us now. And the Epiphany is over and all about that, right?
Right.
All people are able to come.
Well, as a Gentile, I mean, I can't believe that we're included. I mean, I really can't. I just think God could have said, well, just my chosen people, the rest of you.
Mm-hmm.
Bye.
You had your chance.
Yep.
Well, and that was his plan of salvation, was for everybody. Yeah. Those that knew him, those that had, you know, a long historical history of waiting for him, those that never even knew they needed a savior or never knew the true God. So it's really this encompassing, and the way that modern language has taken the word epiphany to mean, you know, an understanding of coming to realize something. Also, all of that, you know, really points back to that, to the Magi coming. They're having an epiphany about what they were really looking for. So beautifully laid out in God's plan, even though we, the Magi, nor ourselves these days, even know what we're searching for sometimes.
Exactly. And I like the how it ends. It says, you know, they're warned in a dream. They don't go back to Herod, but they go by to their country. And it says they go back by a different way. And I've always taken that to mean they're converted, right? They don't go back to their, after the, you meet Jesus, you don't go back the same.
Amen.
You go back a different way,
yeah.
Right?
That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Beautiful.
Well, thank you, Father. May we have a blessing before you go?
Yeah, absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. We hope you have a fantastic weekend and the rest of this long Christmas season. Enjoy it.
Thanks.
Yeah, God bless you guys. Merry Christmas for one of the last times.
Yay! Thanks, Father.
All right, God bless you.
You too. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover and Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMG&A at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Mike, what's going on Monday?
Yes, on Monday, Phil Williams of the formerly of the Alabama Policy Institute, now he's the radio host of Right Side Radio. He'll discuss upcoming Alabama policies in the new year. We'll talk with Father Gerald Murray about the possible changes in the Vatican post Benedict XVI, and Gina Christian. We'll talk with her about the Catholic support in the community for NFL player Damar Hamlin.
Oh yeah, because he went to a Catholic high school.
Yeah, sure did.
They're all praying for him and everything.
Indeed. Hope everybody has a fantastic weekend. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.